Well, our message tonight is called Dying to Sin or Dead to Sin. Dying to sin or dead to sin. And we need to ask ourselves, are we dying to sin or are we dead to sin? Well, the church at Rome that Paul was writing this letter to evidently had a problem here, because they were dying to sin. And by that I mean they were desperate. They enjoyed sinning. They wanted to carry on sinning. And they were finding all sorts of justification through contorted arguments to back them up, to help them on their way. They're saying that if they sin, as we just read, grace is going to abound even more. So why don't we just carry on sinning? They were dying to sin. But in this chapter, chapter 6, Paul, in no uncertain terms, shows those Christians, shows those believers in Rome, that they were dead to sin. And that had a major impact on their actions. So how do we get to this point in chapter 6? Well, let's just briefly recap where we are. The first three chapters, you remember, Paul was establishing that all have sinned. Whether it was the righteous Jew, whether it was the moral Gentile, every single person apart from our Lord Jesus Christ who's walked on this earth has sinned. Even the father of the faith, Abraham, in chapter 4, we're told there that he was justified not by his works, but he was justified only by faith also. And justification is that legal declaration that we are just in God's sight, even though we know full well we are sinners. If we're justified tonight in God's sight, looking upon us, he doesn't see all that sin. He sees justified believers, people who've been justified by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 5 started with, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and many other benefits resulting from being a justified Christian. Tonight, then in 2,000 years ago, and tonight, exactly the same. And we remember that particular verse, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the gospel message, that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that the most rotten sinner on earth, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, can see that demonstration of God's love to them. So that wonderful change takes place in our lives when we are converted, when we are justified by the death of Jesus, that death on the cross, when he bore our sins, knowing that we were preordained to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually died for us while we were still sinners. And then we saw that Adam and Jesus were our representative heads. So that because we were all in Adam through our DNA, and because he was the figurehead, if you like, or our federal head, that we were all subject to the result of his sin. But also through the one man, Christ Jesus, many will be made righteous. And then we saw that the law clarified the extent of our sin. The fact that all of us have sinned. Sin is universal. All of us have either ignored God's law or we've disobeyed God's law. And so much then, more surprising, was that God wasn't just rejecting us, but he was saying there that grace abounded much more. And that's the wonder of the gospel message that we have tonight. So then, as we just look at this passage, we see a repetition. We see in verse 1 that because these Christians, or some of these Christians in Rome, saw that grace abounded more than sin, they concluded then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1. And Paul's answer, verse 2, certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? No way should you go on sinning when you are a justified Christian. And then in verse 15, same idea. What then, they say? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not, Paul replies. They're saying, well, shall we just scrap the Ten Commandments because grace will overwhelm any sins that we commit? Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So those are the two headings that we'll look at tonight. And it's a stance, unfortunately, that continues to this day. It's continued down through the history of the church, antinomianism, meaning the being against the application of the law, feeling that you're free to do what you like. And it's become very prevalent in the recent years in our own country, as we've seen postmodernism go throughout the land. And then finally, we'll just wrap it up by seeing how we should respond to the gift of God in the one that we remembered in our memory verse. So first of all then, we should not sin because we have died to sin, verses 1 to 14. That's what Paul says in verse 2, but you and I know that we continue to sin daily. We disappoint ourselves, don't we? We disappoint our families. We disappoint our church. And most of all, we disappoint our lovely, forgiving God. So how is it that Paul can say that we are dead to sin? Well, it's all to do with our relationship to Jesus, our representational head, our federal head. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," when he was being tortured on that cross, on that rough tree, those words, "It is finished," tetelestai, means that the slate on which all our sins are laid out was wiped clean. It was done with. It was paid for. And when our Lord Jesus Christ said that, everything changed. Our Lord Jesus, our innocent and kind and lovely Lord Jesus, dying in physical agony, but also dying for each of our sins. Not in some sort of generic way, but dying for each of our individual sins and paying the price of the wrath of God against those sins. And when he died on the cross, we're told in these verses here, when we were baptized into Christ, we were also baptized into his death. We became part of that death, of that finished work. And Paul's using that term baptism, perhaps in a slightly wider term here. Not exclusively the physical act of baptism, it does include that. But the idea of baptism is being attached and associated to him. Certainly ratified when we are buried in the water, as it were, and showing that our old ways have been put behind us and that we're lifted out, we're raised to a new way of life. And when I repent of my sins and acknowledge that Jesus' death on the cross is the only way that I can be made right with God and turn to him forgiveness, then I become attached to him. He becomes my head. And So not only do I become a new creation, but also I take on his death and his resurrection. That's all very complicated, isn't it? And quite deep. And we need to read, carry on reading, just to see how Paul fleshes this out in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed, justified from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And then he finishes with this verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ died, so we have died. We've been freed from sin. We've been justified. The power and the results of sin have been washed away, have been cleansed. And our sins were implanted on our Lord Jesus as he suffered under the weight of that physical agony and that spiritual agony of bearing the wrath of his Father upon my sins. He was sinless, and yet he was dying there for my sins. And that's really what it means there, that our old man was there on the cross, dying with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died, paying that price, his body was buried. And there the old man is buried, no longer holding that power that it once had. Calvin quite usefully describes what this old man means. And he likens it to calling the Old Testament in reference to the New Testament. It's old in that context that there is now a new man. And that old man is being destroyed as we are regenerated and sanctified. And its power is being taken away. It's dead, it's on the cross. In the same way that you sometimes see, don't you, sadly, an assassin coming, whether he's off his mind or whether he was an extremist of some sort, just shooting people willy-nilly. And he's a danger until the police come along and shoot him. And then he's dead on the floor. He's no longer got any power at all. He's dead. And so is our old man. Our old man is dead upon the cross. I remember as a young Christian how this truth impacted on me, reading Galatians 2:20, where we read, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And how that transforms our life when we're battling with sin, when we're battling with the old man. And I find it helpful when the old man who is still trying to trip us up, that old sinful nature, tempting me to do something. And I think of the cross, and I can tell Satan, I can tell the flesh, I can tell the world that they no longer have any power over me because that old man was buried, dead and gone. And as we're told there, we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is not some sort of contorted logic or pretending. to ourselves. This is fact. That as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as redeemed people, we are so special, aren't we? That our old man has gone. And Paul finishes that section there saying that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we see here, not some passport to debauchery or licentious behaviour, as some of those people in Rome were apparently trying to persuade themselves that they could live like that. But the very opposite. Paul is showing us that we're now on this journey of sanctification. But he gives us a second picture. So, secondly, we should not sin because we have become slaves to God and to righteousness. Verse 15 to 22. And this section starts, as we read before. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. The very thought of it, or even stronger terminology you can use there. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And this is strong stuff, isn't it? Every time we see that word slave in this day and age, we're just taken aback a little bit, aren't we? It's the word doulos, sometimes translated servant in some translations. But I think it's right in here to say slave, because it's that stress that Paul is bringing out here. And he's saying there that relationship that we have to sin is something that gives us no rights, no choices at all. So you cannot be a slave to sin one day and a slave to righteousness the next day. You just don't have that choice. As Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. So you see what Paul is doing here. He's saying here that you are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. It's impossible to act rationally, as some of those Roman Christians are apparently doing, when they were saying that they thought it was their right to act in whatever way they wanted. But Paul demolishes that argument so clearly. So tonight, if you're a Christian, you are a slave to righteousness. If you're not a Christian tonight, whether you're a good living person or whatever, here it tells us quite clearly that you are a slave to sin. You've got no rights. You cannot get out of that relationship apart from God intervening. And that's what is so important for us to remember. Paul is not saying here, of course, that if you live a righteous life, you're a Christian. But because the gospel is a gospel of grace and not of works. But what he is saying, that if you are a Christian, those good works that you are now a slave to, that righteousness, should be following you. You shouldn't be hankering after those sins that you committed when you were still a slave to sin. So how does that work out then in our lives? Again, when we know that we sin every single day of our lives. Oh, we'll have to wait until the next chapter when we see the way that Paul works this out in his own life, as well as our own. So Paul isn't saying that it's impossible to sin. He's just saying that it doesn't make sense to revel in that sin because we're no longer slaves to sin. So again, how do we respond to Satan? How do we respond to the flesh? Or to the world when we're tempted to do something, when we're tapped on the shoulder and say, go on, do so and so. You will be forgiven. You know that God's gracious to you. So it's no problem. The very temptation that Adam and Eve had, of course. And our answer can be, get away, Satan. Get away, flesh. Get away, world. You've chosen the wrong person. I'm not your slave. I'm a slave to righteousness. go away. And Paul is so confident that this response can be from a Christian. He says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," and we were all slaves of sin, that's the way that we were born until our conversion, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And that's Paul's way of describing the way that we responded to the gospel message, that call to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 18, "And having been set free from your sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Fact. At a certain point in our lives, if we're Christians here tonight, we became slaves of righteousness. So finally then, how does this work out in our day-to-day lives? And how do we respond to that gift that God has given to us, that gift that we read about in verse 23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all know what we deserve. We know what our wages should be for our attitudes, our thoughts and our actions. But in the same way that my friend had a free bike, this is just so remarkable that God has given us this free gift of salvation, the gift of God. And that's what God wants for us. That's what God's plan for the earth is, the way that he created us in his image, the way that he filled his earth for his creation to enjoy him. And the inevitable consequences of being sons of Adam, him being our federal head, is that we're all tainted with that original sin. And we continue to sin daily and deserve nothing but death. We give God thanks for that wonderful but the gift of God. And God himself intervenes as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, as we see for the first time that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, was dying for me. And as we take, as we appropriate that sacrifice, as we become a Christian, as we take on the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, all his righteousness becomes ours. And we become recipients of that free gift of salvation. And we have, as it says there, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we face each day, as we look to glory, but also knowing that every single day we have that gift of eternal life in our hearts today, but ultimately when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or we die and we go into his very presence. So knowing that then, how do we respond to that gift? Well, just some simple thoughts here. In verse 4, we're told, "Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." There's an instruction here. We don't just carry on assuming that God's grace is going to be without limit and sinning. We should walk in newness of life. In that same verse, we're told, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life." That's the rationale. That's the source of the power that we have. We have been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And we should be on that process, that walk of sanctification, going from that sin of a bank of sin towards that bank of glory, daily walking step by step with our God, daily seeking to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, we read this. "Now, if we died with Christ," and that "if" isn't an "if" of doubt, but an "if" of certainty. "If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise, also reckon yourselves. And by that it means not pretending, but absorbing something that's true, that reckoning. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, it's that daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Daily knowing that we are going to have those pressures to sin, but knowing daily too that we are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then thirdly, verse 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that we should obey in its lusts. And this is so important. As a young Christians, and it's so easy with all the pressures of life around to go the same way that everybody else goes. But here we're told so clearly, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And it's that daily commitment, that daily consecration, when we get up in the morning to daily commit our whole bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds, our thoughts and our actions. And then fourthly, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit or outcome did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. When we become Christians, our lives change radically. We're going in that direction before we're converted. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going in that direction. We had their fruits or outcomes from our way of life, which ended in death. Now we have fruits which are giving God glory as the Holy Spirit transforms our lives daily. So we should be seeing more of those fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life, those fruits to holiness and to the end everlasting life. So we're on a journey of sanctification, a journey that is not using our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit who God has given to us. And what a prospect it is, isn't it? Knowing that we're all on that journey, if we're Christians tonight, we're all on that journey to everlasting life. And that gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are a Christian tonight, it's not that we should be dying to sin. We shouldn't be looking for every loophole to do something that we used to enjoy as unbelievers. We've been changed, we've been radically changed. We're new creatures in Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, just take hold of that gift that God is offering to you, that gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. For however well you live, the wages of your life is death. God is offering you life, eternal life, a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be nothing better. And as Christians then, as we live our lives, let us just pray for each other that God would help each one of us to live lives that are more honouring to our Lord Jesus Christ, more like him in our way of life. Amen.